Amen. So I kind of want to give you a quick cap of where we left off 4 weeks ago, right? It was 4 weeks ago. And if you can remember and you have a good memory, not like me, I can't even remember yesterday. I don't even remember what I said this morning. But you remember, Paul was preaching in Jerusalem. He started off in Jerusalem with the Jews and the Jews from Asia who were following Paul as he went and he preached the gospel from place to place. They were there they felt that they needed to clean up the mess that he was sharing. And so they would follow him and they stirred up the Jews from Jerusalem against him. And Paul, he had to be rescued by Lysias, who was the commander of the Roman guard there in the fortress Antonio, as they were viewing and watching Paul and watching all the Jews there. And they saw that they were attempting to beat him to death and tear him apart in Jerusalem. And so then Lysias went down and rescued Paul, but then he didn't know what to do with him. So he decided, under protective custody by the Roman government, to send him to Caesarea, where he would stand before the governor, Felix. And then Felix, he held Paul there as a prisoner for 2 years plus, maybe a little bit more than 2 years. And then at that time that Paul was there, Felix was replaced by Festus as the new governor of Caesarea because, you know, he was doing this poor job and he was in corruption and everything. And so Festus took over Paul's case and he suggested that Paul... to Paul that if he would be willing to answer for the charges that were against him, that were brought before him, that if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem before those who accused him. But Paul said, hey, I want to appeal before Caesar, if you remember. And because he was a Roman citizen, Festus had no say-so in it. So he was obligated to send him to Caesarea, but he was all worried about it because he had no legitimate case or he had no charges that would be worth to bring before Caesar. So, and he didn't, you were talking king, the king of Rome. And so he didn't want to just send Paul to Caesar in regards to their spiritual law and not anything, any Roman law. So he was kind of freaking out about it, if you may say. And now we have King Herod Agrippa. Who he comes down and he's paying Festus a courtesy visit because he's welcoming him as the new governor there of Caesarea. So he's paying him a visit. And so Festus is now using this time to get King Agrippa to help him present a case against Paul, to send him to Caesar so that he would have some kind of legitimate case. So here Herod Agrippa is now willing to hear his case. And you remember here Herod in verse 1, he was the son of Herod who put, his dad was the one who put James to death. He had Peter put into prison. And then he was the grandson of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. And then he was the great-grandson of Herod the Great who put to death all the male babies at the time of the birth of Jesus. So you see he had a crazy family, right? So, like I mentioned, you think you have it bad? Look at him, you know. How would you like to be in that lineage, you know, in that heritage? And so I remember mentioning that how important it is that we give our heritage to our kids, that we pass down that heritage, the heritage that Christ has given to us. And that is the Word of God and praying with our children, passing it down. And I'm excited because in a few more days, I'll be able to pray and one day pass that my heritage down to my new grandbaby, who Priscilla will be having her child any day now. So I'm excited about it. I'm just waiting for wait a minute. Oh, I think I'm getting the call. Oh, I got to go. She's having it now. Wouldn't that be funny if she called me? Hey, I'm having the baby now. Get over here. Oh, I got to go. Sorry. No, I'm excited about it. I can't wait. I remember I had a dream one time that I was sitting in my lounge chair and I had all my grandchildren around me and I'm there and I open up the Bible and I'm reading to them. They're just sitting like angels. But that's a dream because I know they keep their attention span, right? You guys barely have an attention span, okay? So now we're looking here at verse 1. So take a look at verse 1. We're looking at Paul's, again, his last missions trip here is third, I think, believe it is. And then it says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And so Paul stretched out his hand and he answered for himself. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, and all the Jews know that they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promises made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hoped to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be a thought incredible by you that God raised the dead? Indeed, I myself, though I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up into prison, and having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blasphemy. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So I want to stop there, because I want to start back at verse 1. And I think in the first three verses alone, I'm really encouraged by Paul, as we're going to see. There's some things that I think we need to learn and we need to put practice in our lives. So look at verse 1. He says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And so Paul, he stretched out his hand and he answered him. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Again, you got to remember here, and here at this point, Agrippa, he's wanting to help Festus find some charge to send to Caesar, because they're concerned about that. And so concerning Paul, he's more and ready to hear Paul, hear his defense. So he's ready. Hey, I want to hear this. Because, you know, people in leadership, and I'm sure a lot of you guys, you never want to be wrong, right? I'm sure there's you. Some of you goes, I can't be wrong. And me and Carmen go through this. Funny. We don't want to be wrong. Even if I'm wrong, I don't want to be wrong. Especially by her, you know. It's easy for me to accept it from someone else. You're wrong, I know. But, you know, being married with her, we go through that a lot. I know I'm right, even when I'm wrong. Well, you know, a king doesn't want to be wrong. And so he says, Festus, he doesn't know what to do. He's like, first, Lysias, he passes the buck to Felix. Felix doesn't know what to do. He passes the buck to Festus. Now Festus wants to pass it to Agrippa. And he says, if anybody's going to be able to come up with some kind of legitimate case that we can send before Caesar, it can be Festus. And Festus, yes, okay, I am more than willing to do it. Yeah, I'm ready to hear. But what I want you to notice is Paul's attitude. I think this is great. This is what I want. If you're going to get anything out, Paul's attitude and how he presents himself before Festus, how he presents himself before King Agrippa and some of his accusers. Look at verse 2. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Come on, Paul, you're standing before people who want to take your life and you're happy? People who want to make you look bad, people who are sharing lies about you, people who even beat you, and you're happy about that? I mean, you think you guys can be happy over that? Maybe not at the time. I probably, you know, if you want to hear me scream like a girl, you know, get beaten by somebody, scream like a girl, and, oh, you're laying there almost dead. Oh, I'm happy. How you feeling? I'm happy, you know? That word happy, it means fortunate. It means well off. It means blessed. So what Paul is saying, hey, I am fortunate. I am well off and blessed. Why? Because look at verse 2. Because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused of by the Jews. Paul is happy because why? Because he gets to share the truth about his case before everyone. He gets to show that, hey, what he did nothing wrong. And the one way that he shows that he is happy and that he is blessed is found in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Look at the bottom half. It says that Paul stretched out his hand and he answered for himself. So it'd be like, you know, you guys say, okay, Pastor Steve, get up here and speak. And then I come up and I go like this. And maybe I should do that every time I get up before the announcements to get you guys to sit down. I'm going to start raising my hand. Because when they raised their hand, he got everybody's attention. Because stretching out one's hand, that was a Roman practice. And it was done as a sign of respect. It was done as a courtesy. But it was also a custom for prisoners to raise their hand to the courts as an act of appreciation for the privilege to speak. So the minute he raised his hand, he got everybody's attention. And everybody was, they sat down and they said, okay, we want to hear what he has to say. But I think Paul was fulfilling the words of Jesus when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when you revile and when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you know, here in Matthew, the Greek word for blessed means, oh, how happy. See, Paul was being persecuted. And he says, I'm happy before you, King Agrippa. He was blessed. And so Jesus gives us the ability to be happy, to be blessed when we're being persecuted. And like Paul, when you know that you did nothing wrong, when you have to answer for it, you can be happy and you can be blessed. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I have, where I was falsely accused, falsely before my brothers and already condemned before my brothers and everybody. And I did nothing wrong. And the Lord reminded me, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And when the Lord reminded me, the Holy Spirit brought that into me, I got happy and I was like, yes. And I told everybody, hey, God's going to take care of it. And he did. I was blessed. I love that about Paul. I love because he's respecting the position of authority that he is standing before, and even those who are unworthy of his respect. He's standing there. He's being a good witness. He's blessed. And I love that before Paul because he's doing that. He did nothing wrong. And he's before those who falsely accused him, and he's showing them respect. He's not defending, he's not on the defense of like being in the flesh. When you do something wrong, you get in the flesh and now you just want to, you defend yourself. I think of the polls, you know, the presidential election and all what's going on. You got these two people and they're just constantly talking about their wrongdoings and everything. And they're constantly trying to defend themselves. And people do that when they're wrong. But when you're right, you can be like Paul, say, well, I'm happy to stand before you and to share for my accusers. Because I know I did nothing wrong. Paul didn't do nothing wrong. He wasn't there to defend himself because he did something wrong. And often those who you know that are guilty, often they're always on the defensive side. And they don't show no respect because why? They're guilty. And they show this whole different kind of attitude. I think attitude is so important when you're answering to others for whatever reason. Now, a good example here is my son, Stevie. He had to go to court because he got a ticket because he had a youth function over at the beach. And they had a bonfire. And the youth, they invited their friends. And one of the youth kids' friends came and they walked off and they got this pallet and they brought the pallet and they stuck it on the bonfire. And right when they did that, a police unit was just cruising by and saw the pallet, got off, and because he was the leader, wrote him a ticket. Because, you know, you can't burn pallets anymore because of the nails and everything. It's against the law. And so he tried to explain what he did and everything. So he says, you know what, this is not right. There's no postings here or anything. But there was, but it's way out in the very front, one sign, and you could barely read it. It's off to the side. So he took pictures of it. He says, I'm going to go to court. I'm going to fight this and so on. So he went to court, and he was telling me that it was crazy because the guy before him, he said he walked in. He had this shirt, his pants, he was sagging all the way down. He looked like he was some kind of gangster or something. And he went before the judge, and he said he had no respect for the judge, that he was cussing in front of the judge. And he just sat there and he was watching, and already the judge, just by his attitude, had already brought judgment. And every time the judge said, okay, you're here for this reason, the guy tried to twist it, and he was cussing and twisting it, and I'm surprised he even let him get away with that. And so the judge says, okay, I'm fining you for this, I'm fining you for this, I'm fining you for this. And he said that the guy just cussed real loud, and then he just walked off. He didn't even wait. He just left. And then he told me, and I had to get up after him. So he did. He got up. He went in there, and he presented his case. And because he did miss the day of his court case, he missed it because of whatever reason, the judge says, well, there was a sign posted. Maybe regardless if you didn't see it or not, you need to know the law. And like they say, you know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And so he did. He had to pay his ticket, but he did knock off other costs, so it didn't cost them a whole lot. But I think attitude is so important when you stand before people, and I think Paul's a good example of why we should have the right attitude. Because he knew, first of all, he knew that he wasn't going to be released by the Jewish courts, and that's why he had to appeal before Caesar. He wanted to let Caesar judge him. And because Paul had the right attitude about this whole thing, guess what? It allowed him to do two things. Okay, attitude allows you to do two things when you're standing before accusers. One, first and foremost, to use it as an opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. He saw the opportunity to share Jesus. That's the first and foremost thing. And I think we need to use that opportunity. And then second, he used it as a way to try to influence the two judges, which was Festus and Agrippa, for the purpose of them knowing and writing the truth to Caesar and to declare his innocence. So maybe that's why he said, look in verse 3. Maybe that's why he said in verse 3, at the bottom of verse 3, he says, therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Paul requested that they would be patient with him because he wanted to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. In fact, the fact that his defense, he says it's going to take a considerable amount of time. I want to get it all clear. I want to share the truth. I want you guys to be patient with me. So I really believe that Paul's purpose here was twofold. One, to defend himself with the truth of the Word of God, the truth. And to bear the witness to the Lord Jesus Christ before one of the highest courts of the land. And that's the Roman court. That's the highest court. They ruled. And he had the opportunity to witness, to share his testimony, share his faith in Christ. And so he was going to stand before him. So he seized the opportunity to do two things. Take advantage and see the opportunities that are in front of you. And seize them and get involved. And I want to give you an example. You know, we always pray, Lord, give us new opportunities or give us new revelation or whatever. We don't need new opportunities, guys. The opportunity is already there. We just need to open our eyes to them. We need to see them. They're all around us. My son-in-law, he plays basketball here at the Balboa Gym. And I shared this with the pastors and elders. And it was a championship game. It was for first place. And they're not the guys he played with are not Christians, I don't believe. And so they were playing, and I told them, I've been sick, but it was on Thursday. And I said, you know, I told him that I would go because I rarely get to go to his games because it's on Thursday. So I said, I want to go. I'll go. And so my daughter called up and she says, oh, Trevor's at his game. And I remember, oh, my goodness. Wait, what time's the game start? She goes, it starts in about 10 minutes. Oh, I'm going. And so I got up. It was at 8:45. So I got up and I drove super fast, 65 miles an hour. And I was passing by everybody, and I went to the game, and I was sitting there, and there's hardly nobody there, and I watched the game. Well, they won, yeah, another T-shirt. They always get T-shirts, the soccer, and they got so many T-shirts. It's funny. They can probably sell them in a store, a clothing store. Anyways, at the end, I noticed one of the guys. He was the tallest one there, and he's playing, but he's going like this. He's like this, and he's going like this. You know, and I was watching him, and so at the end, I asked my son-in-law what was up. He had a pinched nerve, but yet he still wanted to play because it was a championship game, and that's what people do when they play sports. They don't want to lose. It's an important game, right? And so at the end, I went up to him, and he was there like this, and I said, "Could I pray for you?" I heard no lie. As you hear me speak, I heard the Lord speak to me. I heard him say, go pray for him. I heard it as plain as can be. It was awesome. And I got so excited. So I walked up and I said, could I pray for you? And he goes, look, everybody. Look, everybody. He's going to pray for me. And everybody, even the other team, everybody turns around and they're looking. And I'm thinking, like this, you know, I just wanted to pray for the guy, you know. And so I put my hand on him and I started praying for him. And I started praying, Lord, heal his body, you know, heal him and make him feel better. And just, I was praying for him. And then after the prayer, he goes, whoa. He goes, now I'm going to psych myself out right now, but I kind of feel better. He says, I'm psyching myself out. And I said, well, you know what? God can do it because he's the great physician. And so he was like, wow, this is great. And he goes, I'm psyching. And then we were leaving the building. He goes up. He goes, oh, man, I'm starting to feel pain again. So, you know what? I think it would be awesome if you remember him in your prayers. Because if God can heal him completely, guess who's going to get the glory? Maybe he'll come here. Maybe that'll be the start. I don't know. But I heard the voice. I seized the opportunity. I saw a great opportunity for God to be glorified. And that's what Paul's doing. He's seeing the same thing. And so it's so important that we seize the moment and get involved. Another way to get involved is right here, the harvest. Just saying hello to being there in the community, seeing the children and our love for the safety of the kids and giving them candy, you know, giving them little toys and just ministering to them. That's the whole purpose of this, is so we can get back to our community. We're not there to preach at them. We're there to love them. We're there to be friends with them and let them know we're here and anything that we can do to help, we're here for you. And so this is a way you can get involved. Let's get involved with our community. And so now look at verse 3. And so he goes on, and again, maybe that's why he says, therefore, you know, I beg you, hear me patiently. So Paul, he was happy because he gets to defend himself. And because of verse 3 here, he says, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Now, Paul knew that Herod here, Agrippa, he knew he had the knowledge of Jewish customs and Jewish laws, and because he was considered king over the Jews there, because he was supposed to take care of that province there and everything. So he was also actually responsible for the appointments of the high priest, and he took care and maintenance of the temple there. But Paul knew that he would be better to understand his charges that were against him, and that he could easily see that, guess what? Hey, I'm not guilty. If anybody, I'm going to stand before anybody, it'd be you, because you're aware of all the customs. You're aware of our tradition, our history. So Paul knew. And in fact, all the Herods that I've mentioned were told that they had this tremendous fascination with Jewish things, the things of God, and they studied Judaism. They read the Jewish history. So Paul knew this, and I love that he saw common ground. I think that's another way to witness, guys, is look for common ground. Look at people, look at what they're doing, and then be interested in that, because you'll be a more effective witness than just coming up, hey, do you want to know God? Or, hey, you know what? Are you saved? Get away from me, you know. Talk to the hand. But if you find common ground and you are interested in the person, interested in what they're doing, you're going to have a more opportunity for them to open up and to share. And then you go right into God. That's how I do it. I look at people and I see, what are they doing? I go up and I just say, hey, oh, yeah, that's awesome. That's a neat picture. And, wow, yeah, I take pictures. And, yeah, isn't that beautiful how God made that? You know, and you just go right into it. Then if I say, hey, if you don't want to know God, then go to hell. Now, that's biblical, right? If you don't want to not know God, that's where you're going. But that's not the love of Christ. That was my attitude when I first got saved, is I wanted to save the world. And I had that attitude, and I thought I was doing right. I was getting offensive when people weren't accepting my witness and hearing what I had to say. I was getting personally offended, and I would get mad, and I'd call them names, and the brothers had to say, hey, you know what? You need to know the love of Christ. And when I finally realized the love of Christ, that whole thing changed. Share with them. Look for opportunities to share the love of Christ with them and just friends with them. I think that's the best, the most effective witness of all is friendship evangelism. Get to know your coworkers. Get to go know your neighbors. And so Paul knew that if anybody's going to understand, it would be King Agrippa. And that's why he was able to say this. He was able to say, I'm happy to talk to you, King Agrippa. Because I know you understand our culture. I know you understand our traditions, our religion. And you think that that wouldn't have been a problem for Paul, right? All right, he understands. So this is it's good for me. But it wasn't. Because King Agrippa, he only had this intellectual interest in the Jewish law. He didn't have a heart-filled relationship or a knowledge of the things of God and his people. It was all head knowledge. And I think we need to be careful with that. That's why you got to have a heart knowledge of God's word and of God. Not just a head knowledge. Don't just put it all up in here and there's nothing in here. It's got to be in here. Because what's in here is going to come out of here, right? I want to have a heart knowledge more than I want to have a head knowledge. And that's why I always say, too much of the word and not enough of the Spirit, guess what? You dry up. Too much of the Spirit and not enough of the Word, you blow up. But a balance of both, you grow up. So you got to have a balance. You got to have the Spirit in your life, and you got to have the Word of God in your life. But if you're just having the Word of God and you're not allowing the Spirit of God to work within your heart, then you're going to dry up. You're going to, you know, dry up like, shrivel up. And you know what? I think if King Agrippa had a heart knowledge, he would have had a personal relationship with Christ. That would have made the big difference for Paul. That would have made a big difference for Rome, for the Jewish people. But he didn't. He only had a head knowledge. It was just a surface knowledge. And because of that, he actually joined Titus, who was a Roman commander, and destroyed the temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD that was prophesied. He joined in that whole thing. Now, verse 4, Paul, he gives us a clear description of his life. He gives us a clear description of his conversion, his testimony. Now, this is, again, the third time that Paul shares about his conversion in Scripture. on his road to Damascus. And I really believe that a true conversion, it is clearly seen. Do you guys agree? Someone who's saved is clearly seen. There is no, I think they're saved. There's no, what is that? It's like, you know, and I'm sure you guys do that. You drive on the freeway, you drive on the streets, and you see something that got ran over by the car. So you slow down, you look. What is that? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Well, you know what? That's how Christians, we as Christians, we can be like roadkill. And people are wondering, what is that? Is that a Christian or is not a Christian? I don't know. What is that? It's roadkill. You know? And so I think Paul here, you know, he's a true conversion is clearly seen, and it shows forth your transformation. And it shows the power of Christ, how he can change a person. It doesn't matter how far away you may be. Doesn't matter how far you've gotten away from God. The power of God can bring him back. I love that song, He's the God of Second Chances. Have you heard that song? Oh, man, it is so beautiful. And it's not just saying you get two chances. He's a God that forgives 70 times 7. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've been doing. When you come back to the Lord, he's right there with open arms. People might not be. Churches may not be. But God will never let you down. Because his love is greater than his anger. You believe that? Oh, yeah, amen to that, right? And so, again, I think a true conversion, it shows the power of God that he can change. Now, look at verse 4. Paul says, now, in my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know, they knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, I can relate to Paul because I know my dad's best friend, who was my Nino. You know, us Mexicans, everybody's our Nino and Nina, you know. They always say, hey, Nino and Nina, and that's just our custom. But my Nino, he said, of all your dad's kids, you were the worst. I didn't think you would come to nothing. He told me that. I'm like, gee, thanks. What do you say after that? A guy thinks you're the black sheep of the family. I don't, you know. You're right. You know? I was the worst. But I got saved. And I got saved. And you guys, some of you guys know my testimony. You know how I lived before my BC days. I did some bad things, but I didn't do as bad things that Tony did. He did worse. You got to ask him the story about the CHP hat. I won't tell you. I'll let him tell you. That is such a funny story. I just think of that. It is just so funny. Anyway, so Paul, he shares that he was the most orthodox, the most traditional, the most religious of all the Pharisees, all those who were accusing him. And he said if they were willing to testify, they would tell you the truth, and they would come here if they're willing to tell the truth. They'll tell you for themselves that I was like them. I was one of them. And that's why we have to let our lives speak for itself, guys. You know when somebody's lying is when their lives speak something different. And you know, you can talk to people. They're always lying. And so they come and they tell you, and you're like, you have second thought to say, well, you're always lying. Why am I going to believe you now? And when they are right, when they are telling the truth, they get mad because you're not believing them. You know what I'm talking about? That's why your life has to speak the truth. So when somebody accuses you, they're going to say, nah, you know what? Not Pastor Steve. I know him. And he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. And if he did do that, he will repent. He will come to his senses. He will acknowledge that. Why? Because he's a man of integrity. I want to be known as a man of integrity, and I got a long ways to go. And I thought that the little things. I'm talking the practical things, God. I'm not talking no big thing. It's just being a person of integrity in the little things, doing what's right, walking to the corner and taking the crosswalk instead of coming up to the middle and walk jaywalking across. Did you know that when you cross in the middle of the street, that's not really jaywalking? Jaywalking is when you start at this corner and you don't go to this corner, but you go to this corner. So you're going like this, jaywalker. But I had someone tell me, why don't you do what's right and walk to the corner and walk across like everybody else? I said, because I got faith in God. I walk up to the middle and I say, Lord, part the road. And he parts it and I cross to the other side. It's funny how we can justify what we do, right? But you know what? Your life needs to speak and witness. The greatest witness of all is a silent witness. People are watching you. They're watching what you do. They're watching what you say. They're watching how you act. And you're either going to be roadkill or you're going to be someone that they're going to say, you know, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. You ever had anybody tell you that? I mean, it's amazing. You don't even know how to react to that when someone says, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. And then you pray with them and they accept Jesus Christ. That's a life that speaks for itself. I did a funeral way many, many moons ago. I didn't know the guy. We got called. This is way back in the 80s, I believe, if I can remember. That far back. I can't even, like I said, I can't even remember yesterday. And we got a call, and they were looking for someone to do this guy's funeral. And this was my early years of ministering. And so the pastor said, hey, you're going to go do this funeral. Do I have a choice? No. And then, okay, I'll go. And so I went. And as usual, when you do a service, we always allow, before I teach the word or share the word, I saw it as an opportunity to share Christ. See, when I go to a funeral, that's what I look at. That person who passed away, their life is going to tell a story. And that story is going to be about their faith in God. And so normally what you do is you allow people to come up and share their views of that person's life, how they live their life. And so I opened up the mic, come on up and, you know, come share, you know, your memories and share about this person. And so they came up and every person that shared was saying, yeah, you know, he loved rock and roll and he loved this. And he, you know what, he's down there in hell. And he's partying with his friends and he's drinking. It was all negative to me, but not to them. Because spiritually, they're blind. And I sat there, I'm like, oh, no, what am I going to do? Oh, no. From what everybody is saying about this guy, he went to hell. But we don't really know. Only God knows. We don't know what he might have said in his last words. But his life told that story that how he lived his life was for Satan. And so I said, okay, what am I going to do here? And I got up, and I took the focus off this guy, and I didn't even share anything about this guy, and I put the focus on everybody who was listening. And I gave him the gospel. I didn't want it, because I couldn't say, yeah, he's in heaven, he's with the Lord and everything, because everybody was saying the opposite. So it's so important that your life speaks of your testimony. Now look at verse 6. And Paul says, and now I stand and I'm judged for the hope and the promise made by God to our fathers. So Paul, he stands before them because of what? Because of the hope of the promise that was made to our fathers. And obviously he's referring to the Messiah. And he's referring to that he's there because of his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And Paul knew that Agrippa knew what he was talking about. We got the word of God. This is God's precious promises. And you are here this morning because of this. You might be saying, no, I just decided to come visit. I just decided to just drop by. No, you're here because God has a divine appointment for you. Because God is calling us. Of all the places we can be, guys, we're here. Before I was saved, I could be in bed. Sleeping off the hangover. Sleeping off the dancing till my shoes fell off. I was a good dancer. You should have seen me do the worm. Pew, pew, pew. Now if I do the worm, I just go, pew, you know, and then you have to get me up. Oh, man, just let me lay here for a while, you know. But we're here because of God's promises. And this is what Paul was saying. I'm here because of the hope of the promise of the Messiah, because of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And you, Agrippa, you know this. And look at verse 7. He says, and to this promise are 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be those... something incredible by you that God has raised from the dead. I love this verse because Paul's telling Agrippa, you know the promises. You are aware of our customs. You know the Jewish history. And then he throws out this question, which I think every one of us should consider. Look at verse 8. He says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? In other words, why should it seem like an amazing thing to you that God could raise the dead? Which, again, Paul was referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why are you so surprised? Listen to this quote, J.P. Phillips. He was an English Bible scholar. He said this. He said that sometimes our God is indeed too small. If we get hung up on the problems and the challenges that are set before us, it's because we fail to realize the size, the strength, and the heart of our God. The difficulty of tasks can only be determined when measured against the agent who attempts to accomplish it. You get that? It's amazing. Like I always say this, there's nothing too big that our God can't do, and nothing too small that our God can't do. I watch him heal people. I watch him raise the dead spiritually. And then I watch him be glorified because he provided a stick of deodorant. Seriously. I saw someone glorify God like she won $1 million because God provided a stick of deodorant on her way to Bible study. Found it in the gutter. Lord, provide deodorant. Walk. There in the gutter's a deodorant. All right. Brand new, still wrapped up. I think we should ask the same question today, guys. If you're having a hard time comprehending the power and the reality of God, if you're having a hard time the way he's working in your life, if you're having a hard time or problems with the power of prayer, with the reading the Word of God, maybe it's because you're attempting to accomplish your own agenda and not His perfect will. Again, the difficulty of a task can only be determined when measured against the agent who's attempting to accomplish it. Hey, God is God, right? He possesses all wisdom, knows exactly what should be done. He possesses all power, the power to do his will and to be accomplished. And he possesses the power of life to give life to whom he wants to. Why should we be thought incredible that God raised the dead? He has all the wisdom and all the power and the breath of life to do it. And I'll leave you with this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. Paul said this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So whatever you guys are struggling with, whatever sin that you might be going through that so easily traps you, he can give you the power over it. Why? Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead you already have it. It's already in you. That power is in you. We just need to see the power working in our lives. And we received it the day that we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You got the power. Bam! It was like, phew, came over you. You know? boom, when I accepted Jesus Christ, I accepted the Lord, all of a sudden I went like this. I went, Bible man. It's like, I always like Papa. You guys, younger generation probably don't know who he is, but older generation like us, Papa, remember Papa? Hello, Oliver. One episode, he had this tattoo on his chest. It was a canoe. And he goes up like this, and because Brutus, he had all these tattoos. He goes up, he goes, watch this. And when he went like this, he lit his chest up. The canoe became an aircraft carrier. And then when he went down, he went back to a canoe. But that's what I have. It's like, I have this Tatanka. But then when I go like this, it turns into a buffalo. So it's the power's already in us, guys. It's in us. We just got to seize the moment. We got to allow God to work in our lives. And we got to seize the opportunities to allow God to use us. So the question is, why should you think that it's like amazing that God can do these things? Or wow, I didn't know God can do that. Your life alone is a living testimony. The greatest miracle of all is look around. Look around at everybody. That is the biggest miracle that Jesus did, is right there. I think it's a changed life. Nothing changed my life. The only thing that could change my life was my relationship for Christ. I ain't the same no more. And you guys aren't the same no more. And y'all, yeah, I blow it. I blow it every day. I blew it coming here. You know, get out of my way. If you don't like the way I drive, stay off the sidewalk. You go to China, literally, I think that's where that came from, is China. Because they drive on the sidewalk. And they have the right of way, the mopeds are on the sidewalk. And you sometimes you forget, and you, whoa, zoom. So, But praise God, the power of Jesus Christ in the life, the Word of God, I don't practice it anymore. It's not my lifestyle. I don't live to sin anymore. I blow it, but I have, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. Thank you for your Word, Lord, how it's, again, more powerful than any two-edged sword. How it rightly divides, Lord. It just has its purpose and its way in our life, Lord. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, we thank you that we serve a big God. Again, Lord, we don't serve a little God. You're able to do more and beyond what we could ever imagine and think. And some of us can imagine pretty big. And yet you are bigger than what we can imagine. And so, Lord, this morning, I want to just throw it out, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, I want everybody to think about the God they serve. How big is their God? Maybe you're here this morning and you have not even received Christ. If you're here this morning, I want to challenge you to ask Christ into your life. I want to challenge you to challenge him and give him a try, because your life will never be the same anymore. We are all testimonies of that. When I think of everybody here, what we've gone through, what we've been through, we aren't the same no more, because what we have is real. I challenged God. I said, okay, God, if you're real, here I am. Do whatever you want. But if you're not real, I'll be the same old cholo Mexican guy that I am. But obviously, you're real. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's been struggling, anybody who's been, went back to their vomit, like the scripture said, dog going back to the vomit. As I know it sounds gross, but that's how you view sin when we go back to it, practicing it, living in it. If you're here this morning and you're saying, hey, I want my God to be big, bigger than my circumstances. I want my life to speak the truth. I want my life to share and to speak about Jesus Christ and how He has changed me. I don't want to be roadkill anymore. I don't want people to say, hey, are you a Christian or not? If you're here this morning, we want to pray for you. If you want to receive Christ, we want to pray for you. I'm going to have the pastors and elders to come forward right now. Yeah, just come on down, pastors and elders. Everybody stand. If God has spoken to you, if you are in agreement with, you're saying here, yes, amen, right on. And you are saying, that's me. Then be obedient to God and come down, because He wants to touch your life. He wants to change you from the inside out. And like Paul, he was able to stand before his accusers because he knew how big his God was. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, that's what these men and women are here for. Because God called us to pray. We want to pray for you. Oh, just come right now. Come down. As we worship the Lord, it's just you and God. Don't look at it to the left. Don't look to the right. You look towards that name, Jesus. You look to God, to the heavens, and say, God, I want help. I want to be healed. I want Jesus. I want my life to reflect you. I'm going to ask you to come down so that we can pray for you.